So for this hour, we are going to be looking at the book of Proverbs and thinking especially about the idea of the fool. So if you haven't opened your Bibles to Proverbs yet, I encourage you to do so. So we're going to be spending all of our time there. The book of Proverbs is a really interesting book in our Bibles. It is really unique. It's not story-based. It's not poetry like some of the prophets or other parts of the Bible. It is a very large collection of very short sayings that Solomon mostly wrote, although if you go to the end of the book, some other men kind of jumped in, inspired by God's Spirit, and wrote some of the Proverbs as well. But these are mostly written to young men. People who, although young women and anybody of any age can certainly apply these things to their own lives, but it's especially written from Solomon to Rehoboam, his son, and his other sons to try to help them understand what life's all about. And isn't that a question that all of us ask? What does it mean to live the good life? And if you look at any religion, any major philosophy out in the world, everybody's trying to answer that question, but there's a lot of different kinds of answers to that. The book of Proverbs is God's answer to that question. And so often in this book, you have two different kinds of people laid side by side next to each other. The one who is wise and what the wise man does versus the man who is described as the fool. The word fool occurs about 71 times in the English Standard Translation that I use as a regular part of my study and my teaching. And so I want to unpack that word fool during this lesson, just give some categories of what a fool is like, what he does, the way he thinks, the way he operates. And I want to just encourage us during this lesson to not try to think about other people in our lives that we might know who we might categorize as fools. Let's try to hold up our own lives to the mirror of God's Word today and make sure that we are not falling into the traps that this book sets out for us. So first of all, let's define what a fool is. When you look in the scriptures and you look in the book of Proverbs, this is not describing somebody who has a low IQ score, who did really bad on their SATs, who's just kind of has a silly personality. They're always telling jokes. If you look at some medieval courts in Europe, the king often had jesters, also called fools, guys who wear silly hats and come in to entertain the king. It's not describing somebody who's like that at all. It's rather somebody, on a basic level, who rejects a proper perspective of God and fails to act according to what he cares about personally. And I think if we're looking at a person in the Bible outside of this book who is a really good example of what we're talking about here, I think Nabal in the book of 1 Samuel is an excellent example of this. You remember, Nabal is a character who, from worldly standards, looks really successful. He is a rich guy. He's got a whole lot of animals out in his field, which in their culture, that was the way that you measure wealth primarily. He has a really smart and beautiful wife named Abigail. And so it looks like he's on the up and up. But his name, Nabal, in the Hebrew, literally means fool. In fact, when his wife talks about him to David in that story, she actually says, as his name is, so is he. Like, he actually lives up to what his name means. It's rather unfortunate to be named that. It's even more unfortunate to act like that. And he was, because in 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, we're told that Nabal was harsh and badly behaved, is the way the English Standard translates that. And so he's a kind of person who couldn't be talked to, who couldn't be reasoned with, who couldn't see the world in the eyes of truth. Because you remember when David sends his messengers to Nabal's family, and they go to Nabal, and they come and they say, hey, we've been looking after your animals for you. Can we have something in return for that? And Nabal, even though Nabal knows who David is, Because Abigail knows who David is and where he's heading for the throne of Israel. Nabal says, I don't really care who you are. I mean, there's a lot of servants who are breaking away from their masters these days. And David's just like that. And so I don't feel like I need to take the wealth that I have accumulated and give it to this whippersnapper who's rising up against Saul. That doesn't float my boat. And so remember, Nabal he cannot be talked to because the servants of his household, they go to his wife and they say, okay, here's the situation. Just wanted you to know about that because we can't talk to your husband about that. Or he's just going to turn us out of the room, maybe fire us, maybe throw us in a hole. She deals with that situation and turns out, well, God is glorified. But Nabal, in that entire chapter, is a fool. And so what does a fool look like according to the Proverbs? Well, for one thing, he has a really high opinion of his own abilities to figure out things, to discern. And I noticed there were several in the Proverbs that dealt with this. I have them up on the screen. We won't read all of them. But as an example, we'll just read the first one in chapter 12 in verse 15. It says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Did you notice in the scripture that Taylor read for us from the very first part of the book of Proverbs, the very first part of chapter 1, do you remember what Solomon says? Let the wise hear and say, yeah, I already know all that. Now let the wise hear and increase in knowledge, increase in understanding. That's what wise people do. They don't rest on their intellectual laurels. They don't say, I have knowledge already. I already know how life works. I've got experience. I've read some books. I've sat at the feet of some smart people. I know how to work this life. The wise man says, there's always more for me to learn. And I don't know enough. And there are other people who understand God and His ways more than I do, I am sure. And so I'm going to find those people and I'm going to get access to what they have to learn because I need to find God. And God uses other people in my life to give me instruction when I need to learn something. Because all of us need that. But the fool says, I've got it all figured out. I know how to figure out life, and I'm perfectly capable of that. So, the wise man listens to advice, but the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And so when it comes to major decisions, he's not going to pick up the phone and ask somebody else what they think about his decision. When it comes to studying the Bible and interpreting it, he is going to just figure out what he thinks about it. He's not going to bounce ideas off of other Christians to make sure that he is thinking rightly about the Scriptures, because what we believe and what we teach, our souls depend on the accuracy and the rightness of that. This is not a game that we're playing at all. This is real life. And so our judgment at the throne someday is going to be dependent on whether we have thought about this book the right kind of way. So we need to be wise in the way that we handle that. But the fool, his mind, he thinks he's able to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he has no use for what anybody else thinks about that. And so there's going to be a lot of overlap between that first point and the other ones. And the second idea is he's unteachable, and he just refuses to be wrong. Look at chapter 14 of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. So a fool is not going to learn from his mistakes. He's not going to be interested in admitting that he has done something, that he has said something that is off of what God thinks, of what God wants for us. He's not going to be quick to apologize or see his mistakes because he can't recognize them in himself, and that's why he's going to mock at the guilt offering. The guilt offering is the sacrifice that you take to the priest, to the temple, to the tabernacle, and publicly display I was at fault in this thing that I did in my life, and I've got to bring this animal, and I've got to kill it at the altar and shed its blood so that I can have life, because right now I'm not right with God. So it's a humbling experience to take a sacrifice like that and do that to the animal, but the fool is just going to make fun of those who take that action. He's not going to be serious about that at all because he can't find what is wrong in his own mind. Go to chapter 27 in verse 2. And this kind of gets into... I don't think I have that. I don't have 27:2 on the screen, but I want to look at this with you. 27 verse 22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Isn't that an interesting image? In ancient times, when you got grain in from the field and you wanted to use it and you wanted to extract from it what you can put in your bread and in your cooking, you have to take those hard grains and you've got to grind them down. But the fool can't be ground down. No matter what kind of situation you put him in, no matter how many discussions, how many open scriptures that you can give him, he's not going to change. He can't be taught by other people. And you think about the many people that Jesus interacted with kind of fall into this category. The Pharisees especially, town after town, miracle after miracle, discussion after discussion that he has with them, sermon after sermon that they hear him teach. And yet, they still look at him at the very end of his ministry and rip their clothes when they hear him talking about himself as the Son of Man who's going to come with the clouds of heaven for them in destruction if they don't repent and recognize him as the Son of God. They had seen so much. They had heard so much. But Jesus said himself, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so whether or not we're going to be teachable or not doesn't depend on how much we see and how much we hear. It depends very much on the heart that we have and whether it's actually open or closed to change. Just thought about your life and whether or not there have been moments for you, and I know for some of you, there have been many moments for you, where you were confronted by the words of God in a way that you had not seen before or heard before, and you decided in that moment that you were going to change what you previously thought and believed so that you could more closely align yourself with the will of God. I think all of us need to, it's a healthy sign if we can look at our lives and we can see moments like that. But if there hasn't been a moment like that in a very, very long time, after we've had plenty of time with the Word, seeing it, studying it, hearing it, being in conversations with others about it, if we haven't changed in some kind of way in a long time, that might be, not necessarily, but it might be an indication that we're kind of in the category of a fool who just can't be taught, who's not going to change his mind in anything that God wants to teach him. Because the fool says, well, it's the other person that doesn't quite understand the situation, or the scripture, or our lives. It's the other person who just doesn't really get how the world works yet. But given time, and maturity, and years, and experience that I have that he doesn't, he'll come around to seeing it my way. We got to be careful about that. So the fool is unteachable, refuses to be wrong, but ironically enough, the fool is very quick to share his thoughts and then squabble about that angrily if somebody gets in the way of that. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. And actually, verse 1 very much goes with verse 2, so I'll go ahead and read that as well. Chapter 18, verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So he doesn't have an interest in listening, because to listen to other people and to listen to God's words implies I need to give attention to somebody else's thoughts outside of my own head. He's not interested in that. What he wants people to understand is what he believes and what he thinks, the way he sees life that is not aligned with God. And so this is just another evidence of closed-heartedness and what that really looks like on the ground level. Look over at chapter 29, the second scripture up here on the screen, chapter 29 in verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Again, this I think could apply to anybody who looks at this scripture, but again, the Proverbs are especially written to young men in particular, and especially combining this scripture with what Titus and Timothy are both told in their letters. They're both young men working with churches, and they're told by Paul, you better be careful about being quarrelsome, because that is not helpful for the ministry of your God. This is something that young men should especially take to heart, because young men, you know, out of all the different age groups that we could talk about, young men have a lot of power, a lot of energy, a lot of strength. And those young men, whoever they are, ought to realize that they've got to bend themselves to the Word of God, first of all, but the Word of God in the mouths and hearts of other people around them. And to not just think that, they're the ones that have something to say that other people ought to pay attention to. The last thing that I want to point out is the fool has poisonous words, which is really aligned with what we have up here. His words are poisonous both for himself and also for those who listen. So he's quick to share what he wants to share, but what he wants to share in great quantity with very much anger is not really worth listening to at all. It does a lot of harm. Look at chapter 10, verse 18 with me. Chapter 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. The fool is going to be really interested in telling you all the latest juicy gossip about somebody else in the church, somebody else in your family, somebody else that you know in the community. Let me tell you about how wrong or how messed up so-and-so is in his or her life and how much they have fallen off of their pedestal. I mean, that'll really show them. And it might not even be things that are true, that are accurate. But even if they are, you know, the fool has no intention of building up the lives of other people. He only wants to rip apart and to tear down other people around him, which is antagonistic to what Paul says in Philippians 2. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, things of excellence, things worthy of praise, Paul says in that letter, think about those things when it comes to the lives of others around you in your church. Because it is so easy, the longer that you work with other people, the longer that they work with you, the longer you live together in a family of any sort, whether it's a spiritual family in a congregation or it's a physical family, like you and your spouse, you and your kids, any human relationship has the potential to get stale after a long time, does it not? After a point in time, if you're not careful, all you'll see are the mistakes about the other people that make you bitter. And that is the exact opposite of what God does when He looks at us. We're in His spiritual family. He's our Father. But what does He see when He looks down in our lives? He doesn't see, oh, I can't stand Mo for X, Y, and Z reasons. Or, you know, Dave's got problems. You know, God looks at us and sees, those are my kids. I'm their father. I sent my son as their brother to die for them so that they can be one with me He looks at us and he has love. He looks at us and he sees, those are people I'm going to save when my son comes back to judge the world. Just this morning in downstairs class, several of us were looking at 1 Thessalonians. And what 1 Thessalonians teaches over and over again is that, number one, Jesus is returning. That's said in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But what Paul also wants to marry to that idea is that he's coming back to save, not to judge and destroy his people in Christ. Jesus has saved us from the wrath of God. Is that our mindset when we look at each other? The fool only wants to have thoughts and then have those thoughts come out as words about how disappointing everybody is around him. That should not be in the life or the tongue of a Christian. It's interesting, chapter 10, verse 8, what it says there. Chapter 10, verse 8, the wise of hearts will receive commandments, but the babbling fool will come to ruin. That word ruin in the Hebrew has the idea of throwing to the ground, to oppress. So because the fool is only interested in hurting others with his words, he himself is going to be thrown down, is going to be hurt and oppressed by the words that he says. He's going to fall on his own sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Well, you live by destructive words, you're going to die by destructive words, according to this book. But really, what I want to really camp on as we try to draw all these threads together is the last verse of what Taylor read for us. So you remember back in chapter 1, in verse 7, the last idea that's camped on is the fear of God. And if you look at the books in the Bible that are considered wisdom books, wisdom literature, like the book of Job, like Ecclesiastes, it focuses very much on this idea of fearing not other people, not other situations, but keeping our eyes with fear on the Creator who's made us. Remember how Job is described in Job chapter 1 at the beginning of that book? He was a man who did a lot of righteous things, but it's summed up by he feared God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, remember what the last chapter after the writer has gone through his whole spiel about, I tried this and I tried that, and this thing's broken in the world and that thing's broken, and we all die just like the animals, and life is messed up. At the end of the book, after all that, he says, and so the point of life in this world under the sun is fear God and keep his commandments, because that is the whole duty of man. So it's no accident that as Solomon starts this book of Proverbs, that idea is front and center to everything else that he says about what the wise life looks like. It looks like you keep your eyes on this God who holds your soul in the palm of his hands. This God that you will answer to. That not your church will answer to. Not your town, your city, your country will answer to. But you, individually, will stand before the throne of God and give an account for your deeds. For what you said in your life. For what you did in terms of your actions. It's easy to forget that. And it's why we have these passages that are continually laid out before us in the Old Testament, so that as Christians we can look back and we can take these things into our Christian lives in the New Covenant. The problem with the fool is that he doesn't fear God. So as we end, I just want all of us to look inside of ourselves and ask ourselves, do we fear God? Is what we care about truly defined by chapter 1, verse 7? Are we wise in that we are increasing in knowledge and understanding? The more we read this, the more we talk to other Christians who have this book planted deeply in their hearts, as there are Christians in this room who do or are described that way. Are we doing that, or are we like this person that Proverbs talks about who is really just not that interested in growing? Somebody who thinks they have it all figured out. Somebody who is not interested in change. Change is hard, and the Bible makes no bones about that. And God asks us to change the deepest parts of us. Isaiah 55 says for us to abandon our thoughts and to take on the thoughts of the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways, where we start at the baseline level in the sinful world. But the way that we do that is by fixing our eyes on the Son of God, who came here and showed us what it meant to fear the Lord. So if you need to access His sacrifice today, we are not the ones who can save you, but we can point you to the one who can. So if you need to become a Christian today, or you need to study, maybe you need to begin again in your life to refocus yourself on the fear of God, we would love to pray for you here and to find out what we can do throughout the week to be there beside you to help you to do this in a better way, so that you can help us to do this in a better way. This is not just about you, us helping you. It's also about you joining Jesus and us so that you can turn around and be there for us when we need you. So if we can help you in any way today, let us know how, as we stand up and we sing the invitation song.